sugar on beignets.
Hey friends, it's Shelley and you have found the All Things Southern podcast. Today I'm going to share a message I recently gave at my home church, which so happens to be the one that brings you this podcast. That's Providence Church in Lake Providence, Louisiana, where they want you to know that you are loved. We're going to jump right in now with what I believe is a timely message. I hope you enjoy.
Hey, everybody. Do not be scared by this. But I have not had the opportunity to open God's Word and share with anybody since COVID started. Do not be frightened. Do not let your hearts be troubled that I have like five messages on my heart. I want to start because, of course, you know I have to by telling you a story because that calms me down. Helps my brain begin to start focusing a little bit when I tell you a story. So many of you may know that we had Pops and Keggy Camp 2020 recently, right? I mean, can I get a little whoop whoop back there? That is a camp that we have for our grandchildren. This is our fourth year to do it, and it is just lovely chaos, and it takes me a while to recover from it. But you may have seen some of the pictures. And so I thought I would start by telling you a story about one of my grandparenting fails, because you may have seen pictures and it just looks so good, or, you know, like so much fun and so under control. And I do not want you to be deceived. And so I thought I'd tell you about one of my grandparenting fails. And in telling you this story, you would see Philip and Carrie and Patrick and Jessica in a new light and realize what gracious people that they are, that they continue to allow me to be in charge of those grands. So I think I have a picture of all five of them, Dale, if you could find that. This is from the year that I'm going to tell you the story about, which was last year, not this season, but the third annual Pops and Keggy Camp. Now, when I don't have another adult, and I use that term loosely because I qualify as the adult, but when I don't have another adult, we don't ski and tube and all that. So even they're on a tube, what we do when it's just me and the grands and Phil can't come in, or Rhonda, who also doesn't qualify as an adult, but sometimes she's with me. I have to have another pair of eyes to watch them. So if I don't, then we just take the boat out and we just jump off the tube and play and, you know, swim and all that. So that's what we were doing this particular day. And we were headed down to the dock, and I just want ahead of time for you to understand that I was doing all the safety precautions leading up to this moment. I say that because I will need a defense in just a moment. But we had done all the things that we do. They had their life jackets on before we even got to the dock. And then they have to stand there while I get the boat all ready with their life jackets on. And then they were sitting in the boat, Brother Gene. And when we go to the dock, it requires like an act of Congress. Oh, don't get me started on Congress. Don't think about that, Shelley. We have to have all our snacks. We eat a lot of snacks and all our drinks and all of this. And so I was laden down with all of our stuff, and they were in the boat, and I'd set down the cooler and pack the boat with everything else. And then we were driving away from the dock, just puttering slowly away from the dock, when I looked back and realized I had left the cooler on the lower deck. If you've ever been to our house, there's a higher deck and a lower deck where the boat is. And there was the cooler. Great. So I make a circle and I come back to the dock. Now this is the dock right here, and here I come. And I come in right here, Ryan Emerson, Carl, and I park. And it is like a super still day. It is just quiet, no waves, nothing is moving, which does not excuse what I did, and you're going to think very poorly of it. I think very poorly of it, too. Do you ever think very poorly of something after you do it rather than before you do it? Okay, then stay with me, because when we got back to the dock and we pulled up there and the boat was not moving and nothing was going anywhere, and there sat the cooler, and there sat all five of my grands on that side of the boat. I said, now just sit still. I'm going to grab the cooler. And I did not turn the boat off. Yes, there's trouble ahead. So I stepped out. It took me one step, Lamar. One. I stepped out of the boat. I had my hand on the cooler when I heard Connor. That would be the second one from the right beside Emerson, beside Weston, who moves with ninja speed. Ninja speed. And the only thing we can assume is that Connor thought that the boat was going to leave without me. As I stepped out and I touched the cooler, I heard Connor say, "I'll help, Keggy." And before I could do anything about it, he jumped in ninja speed from that side of the boat and grabbed the throttle and pulled it straight back. Yeah, wow. Yeah, whoa. Because there go my grands. Backwards. There they go towards the lake. Am I telling the truth, grandchildren? What, Philip? Yes, you may pause. Hit pause. He's like his daddy. He forgets. It's going to come back to him. It's going to come back to him. So there go my grands. Carrie's telling him right now, you know this story. Thank you, Carrie. So there go my grands. There they go. It's mass chaos. I'm screaming. Everybody on the boat screaming. They're screaming and crying. They're screaming at Connor. Connor is saying, "I'm sorry," every other breath. "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, Connor." And they're all screaming at Connor, and I'm screaming to stop the boat. This one on the far left, Grant Thomas, in his wisdom of, would that have been 8 years? Nine? In his wisdom of 10 years, jumps across and grabs the keys out of the ignition, praise God and hallelujah. And now they're just floating out there. And I'm standing on the dock. Now, the intervening time is going to sound longer than it was, but what my grandchildren all know, and everybody in my family that has ever played on the lake with me from all God's time on planet Earth with me, knows that I don't swim at the dock. Not where I see creepy, swarmy things when I'm out there praying in the morning. I don't do that. I ski and tube and all of that from the middle of the lake. You take me out there. I get out of the boat. I do everything I want to do. I get back in the boat. I don't swim from the dock, but I remind you, those are my grandchildren out there. So I did. Pulled off my t-shirt over my hat over my bathing suit, took my sunglasses off. My watch off, took my phone out of my pocket. My life jacket is on the boat. And I dive in, and I'm swimming out to my grandchildren. If for reference, for those of you that know where my house is and where the boat was, it was about to get into the large part of the lake somewhere out by the front of Bahia's. They're my grandchildren, because it has coasted that far. So here I go, and I'm swimming out to the boat. By this time, everybody on the boat that knows I don't swim in that area of the chute are quiet. They are sitting there. They have shushed Connor, who's going, they have shushed him, and I'm swimming out there. And when I get close to the boat, Emerson stands up, and in the type of tone you would say to a snarling dog, she's like, "I'm just lowering the ladder, Khaki. Just lowering the ladder." Explaining the reason that she's moving. So I get on the boat. I climb up. I'm old. I'm breathing very hard. And I sit down, and they're all staring at me, and they're all tensed, and they're all waiting on the sermon. And Lord knows we needed one. Amen. But you know what else they needed right then? There needed some grace on the situation. There needed some mercy going down. Connor had already said he was sorry 1,100 times. He was clearly regretting his decision. So we cranked up and pulled out to the middle of the lake and stopped. And they turned and they were looking at me with big eyes. And I said, let's talk about grace. Want to? And so we talked about how the Lord forgives us, about the mistakes that we made. And I admitted to them that Keggy had just made a ginormous mistake, epic proportions, and not turning off the boat. And then we wrapped up everything and we had a good time that afternoon. And I thought that story was pretty much going to be there, because we have a rule at Keggy's camp. What happens at Keggy's camp stays at Keggy's camp. And so I thought it was pretty much there until all the grown-ups came in and we were sitting around the dining table and we were telling stories. And I'm sure I intended to tell the grown-ups at some point, but we were all there and we were all telling stories and someone said something about accidents or things that aren't planned. And Emerson said, oh, Keggy, like when we took the boat out without you? And all the adults turned and looked at me. Uh-oh. Again, I really think I was going to tell them at some point. But you know what, Jonathan? You don't always get to choose your moment of reckoning. Amen? That's where we're fixing to go this morning. I told you a story, that story, on purpose. As fun as it is, it was pointed for a reason. You don't always get to choose your moment of reckoning. Would y'all pray with me? Father, I thank you for this holy word. I love this word of yours, Lord, with all my heart, and you have done it. You've done it. You've done it. Thank you for that. Father, I yield this totally and completely to you. It's yours. I don't want to say anything that you have not put on my heart to say. I don't want to dwell where you're not resting. I want to go with you, wayfaring man. I want to travel with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Give us ears to hear. In the sweet name of Jesus. Amen. So a day of reckoning, I want to give you a definition for reckoning, because I told you, you know, you don't always get to choose your day of reckoning. Listen to this. A day of reckoning means being forced to deal with unpleasantness that we've been avoiding. Y'all there already? It's when we haven't chosen to be where we find ourselves. I want to tell this side over here too. A day of reckoning is when we are forced to deal with unpleasantness that we've been avoiding. And we're not choosing to be where we find ourselves. Can y'all just all say, like, let's all together say, hello, 2020. Does that pretty much sound like 2020 to anybody? I mean, is it wild? Is it wild? It's like we want to think we have never seen anything like you, 2020. Was January 6 months ago? Or 16 months ago? I mean, it's like craziness, unprecedented, or is it? Dad, would you put up Psalms 12 in light of that? Listen to what David said centuries ago. Let's see if it sounds familiar with anything we might have said recently. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Who say with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Does that sound familiar? Has anybody else said, man, it looks like the world's going to hell in a handbasket? There are no godly people. There are no faithful people anymore. And everybody speaks with a double tongue. Who can you believe? Which channel? Come on. Which source? Everybody speaks with a double tongue. And so it feels like it's never been. Exhibit A. And then on the other hand, if we look at 2 Timothy, now that may read like ancient news, Psalms 12. So let's go to 2 Timothy. It's going to read like the evening news. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. The evening news. You know, in one of my translations, there's a word in there, and I didn't use that one, but it just speaks to me so loudly. It says that people will be unappeasable. And another word says irreconcilable. Like, it doesn't matter what you do. Irreconcilable. Does that sound like the evening news to y'all? Ancient news, evening news, or current news? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Doing the will of his Father. He's a traveling man. He's a wayfaring man. The Word calls him a wayfaring man. You know what that means? He's traveling. He's moving. He's moving. Doing the will of his Father. Accomplishing his Father's purposes. He's moving. But you know what we want? You know what Shelley wants so many times? It's to find him again where he was, and maybe to settle down where he is. And he's moving. He's steady moving. I'm kind of fond of normalcy. Anybody fond of normalcy? I think we all are. We long to find a normalcy for ourselves and ours. Me, mine, and ours. A little normalcy right here amid the brokenness that is humanity. Jesus came to save that humanity. Here's our little normal spot. We want to either go back to or find with Jesus. Me and you, Jesus, let's just get in our little place here and just do life again normal. And he came and he lived and he died to save humanity. Not to give us normal. But wait. Doesn't the Bible say that we're supposed to pray for all those who are in authority, Shelley, so that we can live godly and peaceable lives? Now, doesn't it say that? It does. It also says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Set the captives free. Loosen the bonds of the oppressed. Heal the sick. Save the lost. But we are uncomfortable with that tension. And we tend to resist it one way or the other. And so our precious, holy Lord God, in His kindness and in His mercy and in His purposes, you know what He does? He sifts us. Because if He did not sift us, I would find me a comfortable little place with a lot of normal. I like it that way. So He sifts us. I started to bring my flour sifter up here and sift some flour all over Pastor Chris's pulpit. I figured he wouldn't appreciate that, so I didn't. But I wanted a visual so that we could see that sifting is sifting. It's not fun. Sifting is messy. Sifting, that little flour particle in that sifter, do you think it's real comfortable? It was up in the canister in the pantry, and now it's out here and it's being sifted, and it's messy and it's uncomfortable. Let's look at what Jesus said to Peter about sifting. Now it's in Luke 22, 31 through 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Leave it right there a second. Do you see that after, but I have prayed for you? And thank you, Jesus, he's praying for me right now. Thank you, Jesus, he's praying for me right now. He's praying for you right now. Do you see on the other side of that? You know what you're looking at? You're looking at his purposes for allowing the sifting. He's going to let Satan do the sifting, but he says, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail and that when you have returned to me, you're going to do what? What does it say? Strengthen your brethren. He had purposes for the sifting. And we all know the story of Job. Boy, talk about some sifting. Do you remember the passage without us going there where he got permission? He had to get permission for the sifting. Satan had to get permission to sift Peter. He had to get permission to sift Job and church of 2020. Body of Christ, he had to get permission to sift us. But God has purposes in the sifting. This wild sifting. I've been being sifted. I don't know if I'm talking to the same people living the same world I'm in, because I don't know if y'all get that I've been being sifted. Pastor Chris asked me weeks ago if I had anything to say, and I said, I sure do, but I'm trying to hear what the Lord is saying, and I can't hear what he's saying if I'm talking. So I was listening really hard because I was being sifted. Oh, you don't understand what I mean by that, do you? Let me try to explain to you what I mean by that. It means I can hold a number of opinions about everything that's going on at the same time. Can't. Let's use the R word. My buddy don't care. My buddy loves me. Don't you? Swerving Irving. I hate racism. I hate the evil that is racism. I hate it with every bit of the Holy Spirit that is in me. I hate it. I hate what it has done in the past. I hate what it does right now. I hate it whether it is by apathy or intent. I hate it. I can find memes to support my position. I can find news sources that agree with me. I can find articles to read about it. I can share it with you. I can sit with you and I can talk forever about how I hate it and how it's wrong. And I can tell you that there are plenty of people that want you to believe that we have come so far. And there are plenty of people that want you to believe we have not come far enough. And you know what the truth is? Both. We have not come as far as some people want you to believe. And we have come further than other people want us to believe. That's the truth. So have I established I hate it? I have. And let me tell you something. According to what I'm looking at right then with my eyes, if they're not here and they're on this and they're on a TV screen or a monitor, you know what else I can feel at the same time? When is enough? Enough. I can hold those two positions at the same time. I can talk to you about that. I can have a conversation with you about that if you want to, depending on what I'm listening and reading to right then. When is enough enough for some people? Have I got offensive yet? I hope not. I was trying to tell you, I've been being sifted. Been being sifted a lot because I can think, when is enough enough? When can we move on? What's enough to bring peace? And here is the answer. Are you ready for the answer? Enough will never be enough for the devil. Please hear what I just said. Did I say a person? Did I say a group? Did I say a color? Did I say a creed? Did I say a church? Did I say an organization or a news source? I said, enough will never be enough for the devil. And those who walk in darkness and are manipulated by the devil for his purposes, who want to destroy this country. Not just because it's this country, y'all. It's because he's the devil. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. So he's not just after America. For those who are tools, it will never be enough. Can we quit asking ourselves, when is enough? It won't ever be enough. So if all that is true, and I don't know if it's true for you. I'm telling you it's true for me. I'm telling you that I have been sifted and tossed with all of those conflicting news sources and podcasts and articles coming at me and trying to keep my eyes right here and my ears right there. So here's my conclusion, our challenge. Oh, not my conclusion as far as I'm about to stop. So sorry, I should use my words carefully. Here is what I believe is our challenge right now in this moment. Right now, here's our challenge. Will we let Satan's presence in the sifting distract us from God's purposes in allowing it? I'm going to say that one more time. Will we let Satan's presence in the sifting allow... Will we let Satan's presence in the sifting distract us from God's purposes in allowing it? That's what I'm asking myself every time I fall off this place into this place. And that's where I find my foot in Joe. I go right back there. Will I allow what I'm seeing that the enemy is a part of prevent me from what God wants to do in me, in it, and you in it, and our church in it, and our state in it, and our city and in our world. Because see, God doesn't hold out a bar we can't reach. Isn't that good news? I told you that for the devil it will never be enough. You know, enough is never enough. Here's some good news this morning. God does not hold out a bar you can't reach. He's never saying, enough's not enough. That's not enough. That's not, He just shows us the way, calls us to it, and equips us for it so that we can say, what the devil meant for evil, God, you used for good. Those words are from Genesis. If you want to, if you're taking notes, it's Genesis 50:20. But we're now, believe it or not, going to get to, we're doing good. We really are. We really are. Trust me there. We're going to get to the actual scripture that we're going to now. Okay. Because those words, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, they come from the Old Testament, but there's a New Testament passage that I want to look at right now that I think applies, I know it applies to me, I believe it will apply to you as well. It's John chapter 8, verse 1. Now, before we look at it, it's familiar. Don't let your eyes glaze over. It's the very familiar story of the woman caught in adultery. Raise your hand if you have not heard of her. The woman caught in adultery that the Pharisees came and they threw at Jesus' feet and said, here, we caught her. Do something. Have you felt like anybody was asking you to do something lately? To react? John chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to read it from my holy word. I think we're going to also have it on the screen. This word is so much more. This passage is so much more than keeping your stones in your pocket. It's alive and it's going to speak to us right now if we'll listen to it. Verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her feet. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Wow. Okay, so here's Jesus. I'm going to contrast how he reacts when he's confronted to me. Okay, are you ready? Here's Jesus. He's sitting in the temple and he is teaching. And here they come and they confront him and they throw this woman down in the midst and demand that he respond. He should have some words for this, a judgment for this. He needs to choose a side and stick with it. And you know what Jesus does? He was in a seated position. And then when he was confronted, he knelt down. Oh, I need to hear that. He knelt down and he began writing in the dust. And you know what they were looking at? They were looking at the word writing. They were looking at the word writing. There's another time in scripture where God wrote. Does your mind go to it immediately? It's Exodus. Do I have that scripture back there, Dale? It's a story of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 31:18. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, that's God speaking to Moses, he gave to Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. He wrote the commandment they were trying to test him with. Can you imagine him thinking, yeah, guys, I remember that one, familiar with it, wrote it, gave it to you. So he's writing in the dust right there. And the people that were the most familiar with the law, the ones that were throwing it and quoting it, didn't recognize that the one who gave it was on the scene. With his credentials and his morals and his judgment challenged, Jesus paused and knelt. I need to see that, because see, I'm prone to not doing that. When you challenge me on a position, I want to defend it quickly. I want to post some words about it. And see, I can post some words about it, and I can mistake them for action. I can. I can just dash me off some words on one of my social media platforms. Check. I didn't check anything. Words aren't action. Words don't change anything. You know, we're used to looking at this story and seeing Jesus' compassion for the woman. We look through that filter a whole lot. But have we ever wondered what he wanted for those men? Can we know what his heart was for her accusers? Can we know what his heart was for them, why he was there kneeling and writing? We can. We can. Because the word says he desires that no man would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And see, if any one of her accusers would have recognized that God was on the scene, calling them to repentance, if any one of them had heard and repented, that one individual would have found forgiveness. That's not what they did. Verse 9 tells us what they did. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. You can go ahead to the next one. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The men were faced with their sin, and they felt it, and they were convicted of it, and they left. They were convicted of their private sin, but they were left before it could become public knowledge. So they left with it. And that is such a sober warning for me and for you, if you will hear it this morning. Do you understand what that's telling us? What this word is saying is that you can be convicted without repenting. Conviction alone doesn't change anything. They were convicted. I think I've read this word my whole life, and that slapped me in the face 2 weeks ago. They were convicted, but they left. Conviction doesn't change anything. Conviction doesn't lead to salvation alone, by itself, without repentance. Conviction doesn't see forgiveness. It's just conviction by itself. Has no power. Man's conviction has no power alone by itself. And anything, any conviction that is concealed will never bring change. They were convicted. And we can be convicted. Jesus had parting words for the woman. Weren't they precious? Has no one condemned you? And then go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. Why didn't he say anything to the men while they were leaving? Why didn't he tell them to go and sin no more? Because he read their hearts. Why should he tell them to go and sin no more when they haven't owned the sin that they're convicted of? Is anybody tracking with me? Why tell them to go and sin no more? Jesus knows better than us that we are powerless before sin that we hide. Powerless. Whatever Jesus isn't Lord over in our lives will continue to lord it over us. I think I need to say that one more time. Whatever Jesus isn't Lord over in our lives will continue to lord it over us. So the men left with their sins covered temporarily. The woman was uncovered, however, and yet she didn't seize the chance to run for cover. That should give you just a little bit of pause. She wasn't held there anymore. She was uncovered before the one who sees everything, and she didn't feel the need to run for cover. You know why I believe that is? I believe at some point in this drama, I believe she saw her sin in light of her Savior. And she did have a change of heart. And she did repent. And I can tell you why I believe that. Because this one who could condemn her, the only one who could condemn her, didn't. And the Bible teaches us that you cannot have forgiveness without repentance. The only one in a position to say, go and sin no more, had to have seen her heart. Because salvation is free, but it is costly. And Jesus doesn't just pass it out willy-nilly to convicted people. But Jesus says that repentant people are forgiven. There's one more reason, we're almost through, why I believe that she repented. It's because the men addressed Jesus as teacher. How did she address him? Lord. See, we can address Jesus as teacher Sunday in and Sunday out. We can just keep coming through those doors and we can acknowledge that he is the teacher. It won't change our hearts. It's when we acknowledge him as Lord. It's when we bow to him as Lord. When we turn from the life we were living and we repent and we acknowledge that he has say over everything in my life now. That's repentance. And it calls us to the ongoing response of an ever-changing life. The ongoing response of an ever-changing life. It's a big biblical word It means, it's sanctification, but it means partnering with God's Spirit moving forward. It means that with every conviction now is going to come, what? The choice to repent and do it a different way. That's what sanctification is. That we're saved, we confess that we need a Savior, and then we have an ever-changing life because as we move forward, Jesus is saying, nope, yep, nope, yep, and we're listening and we're adjusting our feet accordingly. Here's the tragedy. We can get comfortable with our conviction the longer we sit with it. We can. See, Holy Spirit is convicting people right now, even as I'm speaking of different things. I don't know what they are. I don't know if it's racism or adultery. Whoa, I didn't mean to say that. I guess Holy Spirit did. I don't know what it might be. Just an attitude. But I know Holy Spirit is convicting because Holy Spirit is with us, and it's not because of the words that I'm saying, it's because He tends to these. He attends to these. So the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction, but it gets more comfortable the longer we sit with it. And we can just wait it out. She's got to be almost through. I mean, I kind of feel like I'm supposed to respond in some way today, but she's got to be almost through. And the longer we sit with it, the more we can wait it out. And I'm not just talking about today, but about where we are in our world. We can say, I hear you, Lord, and I'm going to respond. I am. But let's bear in mind that our next moment of reckoning could come without warning because we don't get to choose it. You know, we can even soothe ourselves with how convicted we are. You talk about a ploy of the enemy. We can just soothe ourselves. We can just look at something and go, oh, that just hurts me. Oh, that just hurts me. Hate that. That hurts me. That's conviction. And we can just feel good about the fact that we were convicted. We can just feel good about the fact that it hurts us. But it changes nothing without action. I got a question for you. I'm gonna toss it out there and just leave it and close. Is it possible that across the body of Christ, we have churches full of people who are convicted? But few who are repented. I'm going to tell you where we can recognize that. Where we can recognize that we're convicted but unrepentant is by where we're uncomfortable but we refuse to address it. Acts 2:37-39. Dale, if I gave that to you, would you put that up? It gives us a correct response to conviction. Peter has just preached, like he has just shut down the corn. I mean, he has preached from the first to the end, the whole deal. And when he got through, this is what his listeners said. And you can stop with this one verse. Now, when they heard it, they were cut to the heart. That's conviction. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, that's what true repentance says. True repentance says, what shall we do? What shall we do? What do you want from me, Lord, because of what my heart is feeling? That's true repentance. Matthew 3:8 says, to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And there's another place in Acts. I think it is Acts 26:20. Let's look at that. Therefore, King Agrippa, I'm going to back up to 18. This is Acts 26:19-20. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient in the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. I can't tell anyone listening this morning what that work is, what that response is, what that action is that the Lord is calling you to this morning. I don't know if you have recognized him as teacher forever, but you have never said, okay, I owe you my life. I don't know if that's you, and the Lord is telling you that. See, I don't know. I don't know if he is speaking to you about racism like we have said or any other sin. But I do know that he will tell us when we ask. When we ask him to search our hearts, he will. And he will convict. He will bring us to repentance if we're willing. And then he will give us actions that befit that repentance. I'm asking him for mine. And I'm asking you to just ask him for yours.